Sunday, we're going to continue in our series called Thy Kingdom Come, where we are seeking to more intentionally put Jesus first. We believe that he is King. We believe that Jesus is Lord. And because he's Lord, he ought to be first place in our life every day. But we're taking this time leading up to Easter to ask ourselves the question, what might I need to remove from my life in order to make Jesus first? Or what might I need to add to my life to more intentionally put Jesus first? Now, I believe that this room is full of many very mature, devoted followers of Christ. So you would say, I put Jesus first a long time ago. That's good. But the question we're asking is, how can I more intentionally put him first? We all have room to grow in that, ways that we can more intentionally put him first. And if we're going to put Jesus first, we need to really understand who he is and what he requires of us. So this week, we're going to look at the heart of Mark's gospel, where Jesus speaks plainly to us about what it means to be his followers. So if you have your Bibles today, or if you want to follow along on the screen, turn with me to Mark's gospel, chapter 8. Verses 31 through 38. We're going to spend our time in really the very center of Mark's gospel, not just in its location, but many scholars and theologians call this is really the main point. This is where Mark's message comes to a head, is in these verses here in the 8th chapter. So follow along as I read this. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priest and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." In calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that the meditation of my heart and the words of my lips would be acceptable and pleasing to you. And I pray, Jesus, in the name of the Holy Spirit, that as the word goes out this morning, that it would fall on good soil, that it would be received with faith and obedience, that would result in your glory and in your kingdom coming. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. You ever looked back on your life at moments where you thought you knew it all, only to realize later in life, didn't have a clue? Let me give you an example. Jennifer and I were newly married and 22-year-olds when we got married, and at times we'd be out at a restaurant and no children, and you know, we'd be at the restaurant and we'd see this mom and this family with this unruly toddler who's just crying, fussing, and mom and dad are just struggling with this toddler. And I remember being a newlywed, sitting there thinking, man, when we have kids, would these parents just get their act together? So don't judge me. I think many of you have been there. It's like, when I'm a parent, I'm going to be able to handle this. Only fast forward a few years later, if you've had children, you have been that parent where you're sleep deprived, and you're doing everything you can to control an unruly toddler who either is suffering from an ear infection, cutting teeth, or who knows what half the time. You've been there. And then all of a sudden you have that moment where you go, boy, was I sure an idiot. I didn't get it. Now, here in this story, I fully believe that this is what is taking place with Peter. Later on, in fact, in Mark's gospel, scholars believe that his primary source was Peter. And what's fascinating is no other gospel is so harsh on Peter than Mark's gospel. And I love the fact that after Peter grew up in Christ, if you will, after Pentecost and became a leader of the church who, you know, would lead the church in its mission, that he would share the story and he wouldn't spare these embarrassing details, because certainly this story has to be one of those moments that Peter would look back on and say, what on earth was I thinking? Let's look a little deeper at this story, and I have a picture here I want to show you that really captures this. This is a painting that's in the Brooklyn Museum that kind of captures this moment. You can see Peter rebuking Jesus. Meanwhile, Jesus is turning to rebuke him. This humbling exchange that takes place between Jesus and Peter occurs after what would have been some pretty high points in Peter's experience of following Jesus. Mark places this story after Jesus feeds 4,000 men plus women and children. He heals a man, and then he asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they answer, and they give different answers. They say John the Baptist. They say some say Elijah. Some say a prophet. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter, right before the story, speaks up, and he says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. Peter answers truthfully. That is who Jesus is. He is the Messiah, God's anointed king who would save his people and the whole world from its sin. That is who Jesus is. But the problem is, Peter's view of who the Messiah is and what it means to follow him are shaped not by the Messiah, but by the popular view of Peter's day of what the Messiah will be like. You see, the people, and we know this from writings that we have. You can read Second Temple period writings, and it's easy for us to look back and be really harsh on Peter and say, you know, Peter, how in the world do you not understand that the Messiah will suffer? Read Isaiah. It's obvious. So those of us who are familiar with the Old Testament, we kind of go, what were they thinking? How could they not get it that the Messiah would suffer? But in Peter's day, that wasn't the predominant view. They knew about those passages, but they also knew about the passages that spoke of the Messiah conquering and ruling. And really, the conversation of his day, the expectation of his day, was that the Messiah would come and politically reestablish the kingdom of Israel. So Peter's view of the Messiah was a conquering Messiah. That's who he signed up to follow. And that's what people thought the Messiah would be like. But who is the Messiah? Peter's view is not shaped by the Messiah, but is shaped rather by the popular view of who the Messiah will be. So let's unpack the story a little bit more. Peter identifies him correctly Jesus correctly as the Messiah. And then after that, Jesus begins to speak plainly, Mark says, about his coming death, that he is going to be rejected by the leaders, and that he is going to, Mark says, suffer greatly. Not a little bit, but suffer greatly. And then he will be killed, powerless, seemingly powerless. Jesus is speaking very plainly, saying, 3 days later, I will rise again. But this is going to be a painful journey to the cross with much suffering. Now, I love what happens here. You really have to see what's going on here. I love the fact that as he's talking, Peter says, Jesus, come on over here. Come over here. Disciples are back over there. He says, time out. And he starts rebuking the Messiah about what the Messiah says about what he is or who he is and what he will do. So Peter is there rebuking him. And we don't know exactly what he was saying. But what's fascinating is as he's rebuking the Messiah, we know because of what Mark says that the other disciples are watching. And he's rebuking him loud enough that they can hear what Peter's saying. So what does Jesus do? He turns, and Mark says he sees the disciples. And then as he sees the disciples, he realizes that they're hearing this wrong view of a Messiah that's going to conquer without suffering. So Jesus publicly rebukes Peter. So Mark literally says that. Peter rebukes Jesus. Now Jesus turns it on him, and Jesus publicly rebukes Peter, not to shame him in front of his friends, but to correct this erroneous teaching that could be harmful to his followers. So what does Jesus say? He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now that seems like a low blow there. When you hear that, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus isn't just name-calling here. The next phrase tells us what Jesus is focusing on. He's saying, "You're not thinking of the things of God. You're thinking like a man." You see, Jesus knew that the Messiah could only save, only make a way to restore lost, sinful humanity to a holy God if the Messiah would go as a humble, suffering servant, perfectly obeying the Father, yet willing to lay down his life for lost sinners. Jesus knew that the path to conquering sin and death involved suffering, rejection, and a seemingly powerless death on a cross. Only later, Jesus would then be vindicated as the Father would raise him from the dead. And we know one day he will come again. And when he comes again, he will come as the conquering king, not as the lowly servant. You see, Jesus knew that. Now, if you went back to the beginning of Mark's gospel, or Matthew's gospel gives us more details. When Satan tempts Jesus in the beginning, Satan essentially, in two of the temptations, presents a way to achieve glory in conquering that doesn't involve the cross. Satan says, "Bow down to me, worship me. Then you can be king of all the nations of the earth. I'll give them to you if you'll worship me." You don't have to go to the cross, Jesus. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to be a lowly servant. Just worship me. Or he says, takes him to the temple and he says, "Throw yourself down off of the temple publicly for everyone to see. And when they see you do this, they'll know that you're God, and you'll get praise, and you'll be exalted." But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to suffer and die on the cross. It was no accident. It was his intentional mission to give his life as a ransom, to redeem lost and broken people into a whole, healthy relationship with God and with each other. So Jesus rebukes Peter, and he corrects this erroneous thinking. You see, the problem is Peter wants to identify with the Messiah. He wants to be in the group. He wants to identify as a follower of the Messiah. But Peter needs a renewed understanding of what it means to really follow the Messiah. In the same way, we need our understanding renewed of who Jesus really is and what it means to follow him. You see, the Word of God would say to us today that it is not enough to just identify as a Christian or a Christ follower, or even to rightly identify who Jesus is. We must actually follow him. If I were to summarize what I believe the main idea of this passage is for us today, what God would say is if we want to be followers of Jesus, we must actually follow him. It's not enough to just identify. We must authentically, actually be followers of Jesus. Just like Peter's view was shaped by his cultural expectations of who the Messiah would be and what is required to follow him, in the same way, it is possible for us to allow our culture to shape our view of what it means to be a Christian. Today, it may be true that we believe. Let me give you some examples of how perhaps we may have come to believe what it means to be a Christian. Here's one. We might believe that Jesus is the pathway to achieving the American dream. That every one of us should be happy, healthy, wealthy, successful. And what's missing when we are unable to do those things is Jesus. So if you just have Jesus, then you can achieve the American dream. Healthy, wealthy, happy. Lots of stuff, lots of toys, lots of things. We believe that that's happiness. And sometimes we believe that's what Jesus came for. He came so that you could accomplish the American dream. That's one view. Here's another one, that being a Christian is always comfortable and respectable. Never radical. We want to be culturally accepted and respected. That's a view to say that following Jesus, I want to be a good person, but not too radical. Culturally and socially respected. Now, those aren't bad things in and of themselves, but when they become ultimate things, they become problematic. Here's another one. Following Jesus is about finding the missing piece of the puzzle that makes life complete. You could say that Jesus is like add-on toppings to a pizza. We eat Marco's Pizza a lot. I'm not endorsing or promoting Marco's Pizza, but one of the things about Marco's Pizza, well, it's great, you can get the free movie next door if you buy pizza. It's always wonderful. But they always ask every time, do you want any add-on toppings on your crust? Do you want your crust with Parmesan and butter on it? Sign me up, you know? That's what we say. Of course I want it with Parmesan and butter. I'm working out with somebody. I just got a glare from them right there. I got to be careful. You know who you are. But sometimes we view Jesus that way, like, man, pizza, you know, my life's great. I just need something else to make it that much better. So Jesus is that optional add-on that makes life better. Many of us, maybe we don't consciously say that, but how we live our lives, that's how we treat Jesus. We might say that Jesus is my ticket to heaven. Those are some of the cultural views today of what, perhaps in our culture, we would say what it means to follow Jesus. But today, we need to go to the source. What actually does Jesus say? Not what our culture, not what my past experiences have shaped. No, what does the Messiah, God's own Son, actually say about what is required to be his follower? We have that today in this text. In Mark's gospel, we're going to look at the conditions. Jesus gives very clear conditions to the one who would wish to follow him. And then he gives us consequences of either being a true or a false disciple. We're going to look at these together this morning. First, let's look at three conditions that Jesus gives of following him. Deny self, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. We're going to unpack each one of these. To deny self is a complete renunciation of self and its ways. It's a repudiation of self, pride, and selfish ambition. The Greek word here behind deny, and this was a shocking revelation to me when I was studying this passage, because to me, when I think of the word deny, you know what I think of? I think of like a Thanksgiving family gathering, and you know everybody's eating a ton, and then you go back and you're like, man, that apple pie was so good. But I need to deny myself a second piece. We think of that as denial, meaning self-discipline. And that's kind of what we think. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to involve some self-discipline. That is not what Jesus is referring to here. And I'll be honest, I've kind of viewed it that way. So as I studied this word, it's fascinating. Other than this story, this word only occurs in one other context in the New Testament. It's when Peter denies Jesus. That's the only other context that this word is used, is Peter's denial, his rejection, his complete repudiation, or whatever you want to say, renouncing of Jesus. That's the only place this word occurs in the New Testament. It doesn't mean denying yourself of something in the sense of self-discipline. It means completely renouncing any right for self to be Lord of your life. So what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, you want to follow me? Completely renounce your right to rule your own life. That's what he's saying here. I mean, that's pretty shocking. He's saying, you want to follow me? You have to be willing to let me be the Lord and sovereign of your life. Jesus isn't saying that if you want to follow me, you'll have to set aside some extras that would be nice. He's saying that to follow me, you must renounce completely any desire to be the Lord of your life. Now, let me ask you, how does this fit with the popular view of Christianity today? Is this what we talk about? Do you want to follow? This sounds pretty radical, doesn't it? Let me. I got something I brought for an illustration here. Probably makes some of you hungry. I don't know. Okay. You only need two sauces in your life, in my opinion. Sriracha and ranch. Okay? Anybody agree with me? Okay. How many of you are more in the sriracha camp? Now, it may not be sriracha. It might be hot sauce. Louisiana's hot sauce. Raise your hands high. Okay, there's a number of you. How many of you are more in the ranch camp? Yeah, I figured. So how many of you are right in the middle? That'd be me. Put the heat on, then tone the heat down, right? This is ranch with bacon, by the way. But there's certain foods that when you eat those foods, they're just not enough. So let me give you an example. Like, I don't know, sometimes eggs for breakfast just, meh. You know, like they're just not getting it done. Sriracha on the eggs makes it better, right? Sometimes you need to add a little ranch to pizza or to maybe some chicken when you overcooked it and it's too dry. These are things that make something better. They're optional add-ons that make something better. Now, you know where I'm going with this. Sometimes for us, we view Jesus as an optional add-on. That if we get to still be Lord, we get to still set our own goals for our life, choose what job we want, marry who we want, do what we feel like doing, or not do what we don't feel like doing. But we come to Jesus, and we just want Jesus to help make my life better. My life. Now, emphasis on my life. My. But Jesus said, hey, if you want to follow me, I'm not an optional add-on. If you want to follow me, renounce self. Renounce your right to set your own goals. Renounce your right to be in charge of your life. That's what Jesus means when he says, deny yourself. You see, true followers of Jesus embrace a life of humble dependence. Now, this is a word that's not popular in our culture, but it's true. Submission. Where we submit to God. That's what it means to be a Christian. Not to add Jesus to your way of doing things. It means to submit. He's king. What he says goes. He's our Lord. Do you want to follow him? That's what Jesus says. Let's move on. He says, deny yourself. Then he says, take up your cross. Now, as soon as I say this, I think the first thing that's in many of our minds is kind of the saying that is, well, I have to bear my cross. We often refer to a hardship we have to endure in life. Maybe it's a difficult relationship, a physical ailment, or something of like that. We'll say that this is the cross I have to bear, meaning hardship, difficulty. Now, that's not a bad thing of saying, but is that what Jesus is saying here? You're going to have to take up hardship for me. Is that what he means when he says, take up your cross? For us to understand what he means, we have to understand what would it be like to hear this if you lived in the first century AD, not in the 21st century in America, where everybody wears crosses. I bought my wife a cross necklace a couple Valentine's ago. Some of you may have cross tattoos, cross bumper stickers. The cross is a very positive thing in our culture today. What did it mean in their culture? That's what we need to understand. And I want to share with you a little bit about what crucifixion meant. Because when Jesus says, take up your cross, he is referring directly to crucifixion. Saying, you want to follow me? He's referring to, you must be willing to follow me to death on a cross. That's what he's referring to here. He's not saying, just shoulder some hardship. Follow me to crucifixion on a cross. Now, I'm going to read a quote from Mark Strauss, who's a New Testament commentator, who I think unpacks this well, and I'm just going to read exactly what he says here. He says, the term cross, staros, originally meant stake, set in an upright position. Prior to the Romans, the Persians, the Greeks, and others practiced crucifixion as a means of exposing an executed corpse to shame and humiliation. The Romans perfected the method, and it became for them a favorite method of execution for the worst of criminals and the greatest of enemies. The goal was to produce both maximum torture and humiliation. Crucifixion was also meant as a weapon of terror to warn any would-be revolutionaries of the consequences of opposing Rome. Most crucifixion sites were near major roads to make them visible to the populace and passing travelers. Generally, the upright stake was left at the place of execution, while the crossbeam was carried by the victim. The victim would then be tied or nailed to the cross and allowed to slowly die from exposure, festering wounds, and asphyxiation. Death on a cross could take many, many days. The body would often be left as a carrion for birds or dogs, which increased the shame, since an honorable death required burial in one's ancestors' tombs. That's what Jesus is referring to here. In his first century, followers, would-be followers, would know that this is what he's referring to. Now, does Jesus mean that every single person who follows him must physically, literally be crucified? No. Now, some of the disciples, like Peter himself, we know from tradition, historically, Peter was crucified. So it did mean that. And he didn't renounce Christ. He went to his own cross. So this also can mean a metaphorical cross, which means specifically that we must crucify our self. Self meaning, again, self's right to rule must be crucified. All encompassing. We must be so committed to Jesus that if we had to choose between our physical life or following him, we would rather follow him than renounce him and live. That's what Jesus is saying. He's talking about wholehearted, total commitment to being his disciple. Jesus says, "Do you want to follow me? Deny yourself. Take up your cross." And then what does he say lastly? Follow me. Now, you might find yourself saying, like I did when I first read this, okay, you say, if you want to follow me, follow me. Seems a little redundant. Seems like you could have left that last part off. But if we don't take time to focus on that, we might miss something that Jesus is saying. First, I believe what he's saying through this is he's saying this. Do you want to follow me? If you want to follow me, follow me. Let me explain that. It's not enough to want to follow Jesus. We must actually follow him. You see, there's a big difference between saying, yeah, I want to identify as a Christian, and actually following Jesus. So I think what Jesus is saying is very intentional. Hey, do you want to follow me? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, there's one other insight we can glean from this last one. This is the only verb, so deny, take up are not in the present tense. Follow me is in the present tense. And what that means is it's not just a cute little grammar fact that we can hold on to. It means that we are to continuously, habitually follow Jesus. Keep on following. You know, it's really good that many of us can say, I followed Jesus yesterday. I became a follower of Jesus years ago. But what Jesus would say to you and what he would say to me today is, are you following me today? See, it's not enough that we followed him yesterday. It's not enough that we followed him at a youth camp years and years ago. We have to be following him now, today, actually following Jesus throughout our lives. So do you want to be a follower of Jesus? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Keep following him all the days of your life. He is Lord. He is first. You have renounced self. You've renounced your right to rule your life. You are willing to follow him even to the cross because you have put self to death. Now you are committed to following him in a personal relationship all the days of your life. because he is your Savior and he is your Lord. So whatever he says, you'll do. Wherever he leads you, you will go. That's what it means to be an authentic follower of Jesus. Now, I'm sure as we kind of unpack that a bit, you might find yourself saying, man, the Lord is speaking to me on some of these points. Maybe you've kind of settled into a cultural view of Christianity, a respectable, safe view. Maybe you've sought Jesus to make your life better, but you're not genuinely a follower of Jesus unless Jesus Christ is your one Lord. That's what it means to follow him. And the good news is today, if that's hitting you and the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you can say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Jesus, I deny myself. I no longer want to call the shots. I no longer want to lead my life. I'm willing to follow you all the days of my life, even if it means in this life I experience hardship, rejection, and potentially even death. I will follow you all the days of my life. If you will say that this morning, you can be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to spend just a couple minutes talking about Jesus doesn't just share conditions. He shares with us some consequences of whether we are a true disciple or a false disciple. So first of all, when we ask ourselves, what's a true disciple? Let's not forget what we just read. A true disciple is somebody who denies themselves, takes up the cross, and habitually, continually, throughout their life, follows Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. Jesus has already defined what a true disciple is. So Jesus shares some consequences of either true or false discipleship. The first is either saving or losing one's life or soul. That's the first consequence. So what's at stake? Jesus makes it very clear. A false disciple attempts to save his life. This means that a false disciple lives to protect all that he or she has: power, possessions, reputation, physical life, material things. A false disciple lives for those things first. Now, those are all necessary things, not bad things. But a false disciple places those things first. Jesus said the result of that, seeking to save your life, is that you end up losing your life. Now, what's fascinating is this word, life, is the same word. It's a Greek word, psuche, which can mean life or soul. It can mean either. So there's a little bit of like play on words here of what, you know, most English translations will translate it as, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose your soul. Because there's more to life than just the physical. There's more to life. Life is spiritual as well. And so if we put our life first now and seek to save it, Jesus says, in reality, you'll be unable to save it. You'll actually destroy your life, not just physical life, but the immaterial, your soul. You will destroy it. Your eternal soul is at stake, is what Jesus says. But then he says a true disciple gives up her or his physical life and is willing to become a servant or a slave of Christ. Now, that word's going to make you probably really uncomfortable. But you know, the Apostle Paul referred multiple times to his life in Christ as being a slave of Jesus Christ. He said, I used to be a slave of sin, and I thought that was freedom. I thought it was freedom to basically call the shots in my life. And most of us, our culture says, you want to be free? Do whatever you want. But it's a lie. The more we serve sin, it becomes enslaving to us. We're unable to break the bondage and the power of sin. But when we choose to surrender to Jesus, and we submit, and he is our master, he is our Lord, we are his servants, that is freedom. That's freedom. Because then we can love the way we were made to be loved. We can give, we can share, and we have eternal life with God. That's freedom, doing what God says, because he's Lord, you're not, I'm not. He alone is Lord. A true disciple is willing to become Christ's servant, believing that true freedom is found in giving up our rights to rule our own life and trusting fully and continuously in Jesus Christ. And the result of one who would give up their life, this life, surrendering it to be led by another, Jesus, the result is that you and I will save our life and soul. Again, it's that same word. Not only will you save your soul in heaven to come, you will live this life the way God intends for you to live. You see, there's paradox here. Jesus says, you want to follow me? You know what? It's going to be giving your life away. It means you give it all away for me. You surrender everything to me. But in giving your life away for me and letting me be Lord, the paradox happens. You really get to live life here on this earth. Jesus said, I've come not to destroy, but to give life. Abundant life here. It doesn't mean you're going to have wealth, health, and prosperity. It does not mean that. All of us who've been following Christ for very long know that we face terrible hardship and loss in this life. But what it means is that you'll understand what life is all about. You'll have God's life in you, in spite of what's happening around you. And that life is eternal. John 17:3 says that knowing God is eternal life. So if you know God today, you have eternal life right now. Not just in the future, but now. You are experiencing God's life in you. Jesus then asked this question, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? Jesus makes the point that our souls are worth more than anything. There is nothing more valuable than eternal life. True disciples understand that there is a paradox in following Jesus. Give up everything only to gain everything. Seek to gain everything and hold on to your life. The very thing you wish to accomplish, you end up causing ruin in your life experientially. We know that. I know that. We all know the times that we held on to the reins of our life and what we thought would bring us joy became a snare, became a trap. Finally, Jesus here, in the last verse, he talks about the consequence of either being unashamed or being ashamed at Jesus' return. He says that those who refuse to follow Christ in the path to the cross because of its shame. So what he's acknowledging is certain people are going to look at Jesus and say, suffering, weak, lowly Messiah who is rejected by people, who is killed, who leads a life of sacrifice and humility. I'm not signing up for that. Certain people are going to be ashamed by that. And Jesus says here that those who are ashamed of that, when Christ returns in his glory, referring to the end, when Christ comes a second time in all of his power at the consummation of all things, at the end of the world, when he comes to establish his kingdom fully, Jesus says, my Father will be ashamed of you. There's definitely connotations of those who reject Christ in this life. There is consequences to that. There is judgment. But we need not fear that because God loves us, and if we respond to him and embrace Jesus as he is the suffering Messiah who conquers through his humble path to the cross, and if we surrender to him and make our Lord, when Christ shall return, even though in this life we embrace the shame, in this life we listen when Jesus says you want to be great, be a servant to all. Everything about the kingdom is upside down, so you want to live, you must be willing to die. You want to find freedom, you must surrender the rights to lead your own life to Jesus. We embrace the shame of the cross. We embrace that, and all who do and find glory in Jesus as he actually is, when the Father returns, not only will we be unashamed, there will be overwhelming joy that is ours. Now, as we prepare to close, you might say, man, that's a lot. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I have to deny myself, completely renounce self's right to lead my own life. I have to be willing and committed to follow Christ even to the cross. I have to habitually through my life follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let me remind you, Jesus does not ask you to do anything that he himself has not already done. Who denied themselves for 40 days in the wilderness? No food, no water, tempted by Satan. Who denied himself for you? It was Jesus. He didn't sin. He didn't follow Satan. He could have very easily put himself first and the snap of a thumb called the angels. No, he denied himself of his rights. And Jesus humbly, through his entire life, he put his Father first. If you read John's gospel, Jesus talks about how I do not come to glorify myself, but to glory the Father. I do what the Father says. He, as God, and a human, fully human, models for us what it means to deny ourselves. He puts the Father's will before his own. He puts others before himself. Jesus says, take up the cross. Now, probably for every one of us in this room, probably, I would venture to say, this does not mean, I'm pretty comfortable in saying this, we're not going to end up having to die on a cross, likely, in this culture where we live today. And even for many, many years to come, it seems that way. We're not going to have to die on a physical cross. Do you realize that Jesus actually did? For you, for me, for my sins, for your sins. He took up the cross. So when he asks you to commit your life to him, to deny yourself, he's not this person who's sitting back making these demands over you. He is one who actually has done this. When he says, follow me through your whole life, Jesus, for his 33 years on this earth, he followed his Father perfectly. So when he says, follow me, he's not asking you to do something that he himself has not already done. So the question I have for you today is, will you follow him today? Will you follow him today? Jesus is wanting you to respond to him. And there is joy, there is new life, there is hope for you. But it is only found when you authentically follow Jesus as he says. You must be willing to deny yourself if you would follow him. To renounce self. To renounce your right to rule your life. And you must be willing to follow him all of your life, even to the cross. You must follow him every day. A daily commitment that is made every single day of your life of Jesus first. For all who do that, find life. So I want us to close in prayer, and I want to give you an opportunity. I know in my own life, this series has been a very humbling thing of saying, when you ask yourself, how can I more intentionally put Jesus first, you begin to recognize areas in your life that maybe Jesus isn't first, and it's not necessarily an intentional thing, or it may be. We need a renewed understanding of what it means to authentically follow Jesus. So I would ask you that if Christ is speaking to you today through the Holy Spirit, through his word, it might be that you are not a follower of him. And maybe you've not been a follower of him because you've seen a lot of fake Christians your whole life. But I promise you, if you've seen a Christian like the one Jesus describes here, that's the kind of person you want to follow, isn't it? Because they're not about themselves. And let me encourage you, if you're hearing this for the first time, and maybe you've heard it before, but this is the first time that you're really seeing, and I've had those moments where things are becoming clear now. If Jesus is asking, I believe he is asking all of us to be his followers. But if you're not his follower, today could be that day. Today could be that day where you bow before him, you surrender your life. You make him Lord and Savior. You trust in him. You commit to follow Christ all your life. Today can be that day where it's a brand new beginning. Jesus or Paul said that if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. Now, on the other hand, you may be somebody who you've been following Jesus for many years, but you know that God's speaking to you here. You know that the world has a way of squeezing us into its mold. and you've slipped into becoming a cultural Christian, where you're very comfortable and safe with your life because you're in control. You call the shots. You make the plans. But you have Jesus here because you know that you need him. Let me caution you on the authority of God's word here. That's not a safe place. Safe place is to surrender. Say, Jesus, you are Lord. You are God. And I want you to be the center of my life. Renew that commitment today. Isn't it awesome that even if we drift, even if we walk away, Jesus is here. Arms open. He doesn't make us crawl on our knees through glass. He says, believe, trust, confess. Today can be that day. Let me pray with you. Father in heaven, we must confess to you that oftentimes we have allowed our view of what it means to follow you, just like Peter, to be shaped by our culture, by comfort. But today you've spoken to us. Lord, it is your voice, it's your word that we open today. And deep within our hearts, Lord, we want to respond to you in faith. So in this very moment, Lord, we do believe you're speaking to people who are not yet a follower of you. What's most important is they hear your voice, only your voice. Jesus, the Lord, who would say, do you want to be my disciple? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Then you will find your life. Then you will save your life. Then you will experience unspeakable joy at my return. Father, I pray in Jesus' name in this moment that those who you're speaking to who are not yet a follower of you, that in this moment they would say yes to you. That they would surrender and commit their life fully and entirely to you, and commit that every day they will follow you. Every day you will be Lord. And then I pray you would bless them immensely, that they would experience the joy and the true freedom of being a servant of Jesus Christ. Father, for those who have followed you, but that follow has become a thing of the past, or perhaps, Lord, that today they've become so caught up and tied into the ways of the world and in a comfortable, safe view of following you, not wanting to be too radical, Lord, I pray that your words again would ignite a fire in their heart. Lord, that they would go back to their first love, that they would recognize that you speak to them today not to condemn, Lord, but to call them to deeper life, a better way. Father, we want to deny ourselves, renouncing every right, every place for pride, for self-rule. Lord, that's what destroys our world today, is its self-centeredness, its pride, its arrogance. That's the ways of this world. And if we'd follow after you, we're not just adding Jesus to our life. We want Jesus to become our lives. Make that true today. And then, Father, I pray that we'd take a step tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, whatever it is, that we would intentionally be with you, walking and following every day. Small steps, may we commit deeply, deeply to you, because you are Lord. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your grace that you give us. Now we pray that as we conclude this service, that you'd be honored and glorified as we sing together your praises. It's in Jesus' name we pray.